Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7? Our text for today is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. We're getting towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and here Jesus deals with the subject, or the problem, of judging others. I am reading from the English Standard Version. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The first word I want you to notice in this passage is in verse 12. The Greek particle oun is translated in my translation as so, but it can also be translated as therefore. This word makes you think, therefore, to what is he referring in the preceding that the therefore goes to? Therefore is a concluding argument. So where does he concluding? Now some scholars believe that verse 12 covers all of the Sermon on the Mount, because you remember he began back there in verse 17 about talking about the law and the prophets. And here are the law and prophets mentioned again. So they think this word covers it all. But if you look at what he's saying, it doesn't cover fasting or prayer or any of the other things, because those are things we do to God, not to one another. So the therefore is the concluding of what? And as I look more at this section, doing to others, I thought it was a natural fit to go back to verse 1. Now, having thought then, made this decision, that verse 12 is the conclusion of chapter 7, verse 1 through 12, that means that 1 through 12 all fits a unit. But if you look at the passage as we read it, there are no connectings, therefore, and so as, and all that kind of thing. So the connection is not found in the little words, connecting words, but rather in the thought. And putting this all together, starting in verse 1 and going all the way through verse 12, as one literary unit with one main thought, here is my thesis sentence. I think this passage is teaching us this simple lesson: avoid using poor or harsh judgment of others by using self-examination, prayer, and the golden rule. Now let me repeat what I think is the main idea. I'll repeat it at the very end. After I repeat it, I'm going to try to prove it. But here's the main idea. Avoid using poor or harsh judgment of others by using self-examination, prayer, and the golden rule. Okay? The first section is in verses 1 through 5, which basically says, do not give harsh criticism of others. You start off with this present imperative in the Greek, stop judging, period. Stop judging. Now the word judge here probably refers by context to a harsh, censorious, undeserved, unthought out criticism. It almost means don't condemn other people too quickly. Now, you don't have to be a Christian long until you say something is wrong in our society because it's unbiblical, and someone decides to quote the Bible to you. Judge not. Well, they don't know the whole context. If we never judge, we are going to go into heresy. If we do not judge, we're going to commit sin. And if we do not judge, we will act unwisely in a lot of things. Trusting people we shouldn't, condoning sin where it should be condemned, we can get into heresy in a heartbeat by not using the faculty of judgment. But what Jesus is saying here is don't be harsh, censorious, undeserved, or improperly stated. You can say the right judgment, but you do it in the wrong way or at the wrong time or for the wrong reason. Judge not, he says. Now, when we get down to verse 6, we're going to see he's going to moderate that. By the way, notice Jesus' words in verse 5, you hypocrite. That sounds like a judgment call, doesn't it, to you? So Jesus is not saying, don't use your brains. Jesus is not saying everything's acceptable. That's wrong, clearly wrong. I don't have time to go through the scriptures to show that this is a message you found in Old and New Testament, because Lord Bulova only gives me so much time. You're just going to have to take my word for it. But now we have the reason in the last half of the first verse, that you be not judged. The word that introduces the reason or the purpose. Why do not I not give harsh judgment to others so that I am not judged? Now the text does not say who does the judging here of me when I do this. It could be God. Certainly I'm going to be judged by God when I stand before him and he evaluates my life as a Christian. And certainly the unbeliever will be judged before God at the great white throne judgment, where he asked to be judged according to his works, only to find out that God doesn't use a curve, grade on a curve, a bell curve. He uses pass or fail. You have to have 100% or nothing. And the believer's desire to be, I'm good enough as I am, he finds out he isn't. The text doesn't say whether this judging is by God or by other people who see us and say, did you see what he said? How unfair, how unkind, how harsh. Judge not, lest you be judged. Man, wouldn't Washington, D.C. be different if they use that standard, and how they criticize one another. Now we have an explanation. Jesus first states the principle, the prohibition, and now he gives us an explanation. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. As Shakespeare would say, you will be hoisted on your own petard. The rabbis talk about the pot in which you cook others is the pot in which you will be cooked. Once you say something is right or wrong, you have set a standard. And that standard is not just for others, it's for everybody. So when you make a judgment based on a standard, you have said this standard is right. Now what we like to think is it's right for them, but I get all sorts of exceptions. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Once you make a statement, a judgment statement, that this is right, this is what we're supposed to do, and you didn't do it, then we are also responsible for it. He tells me the story about the man that got a new boomerang. Did you hear about this down in Australia? He had a new boomerang. Oh, yeah. And so he wanted to get rid of his old boomerang, so he threw it away, only to find it came back to kill him. That is the way judgment is. You must be very careful in the judgments you make, because you are going to be held accountable to the same standard. Now that makes us all a bit more cautious about our judgment. Somebody's car is going beeping. Prayer has been answered. Now, Jesus now extends this thought. In verse 3, he goes from the general principle to now almost an illustration. From the prohibition, we now have a picture. And he says in verse 3, by the way, notice verses 3 and 4 are rhetorical questions. And that is because Jesus wants you to think about this. He's just not making a statement. He wants you to respond to what he's saying. Why do you seek the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? He expands on this, verse 4. Or how can you say, from seeking an intentional thought to saying an intentional intention express, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? This is irony here. And Jesus uses the figure of speech of irony, and it's quite funny too. I'm sure the people must have chuckled. Can you imagine going to an eye doctor who has a 2x4, it's just a matter. By the way, notice speck and log. Do you see that in the contrast? What's the difference between a speck and a log? They're both made out of the same material, but one's bigger than the other. Now, what Jesus is saying by using this is that often, the psychologists call this projection. Often we judge in others the sins we have done. And it is a way, in order to make us feel good about ourselves, to say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, look at that. Never underestimate self-righteousness. As I was driving up here and all that was going on in the car, it was hard for me to kind of collect all my chili together. But I was thinking this. The most difficult person for me to understand is me. May I suggest that the most difficult person for you to understand is you. The Greeks knew that. Know thyself is what they said. It was put over the beam at the oracle at Delphi. Know thyself. And it is hard. Why? Because Jeremiah said, the heart, that is the command center that you and I have, our mind, our soul, and spirit, what we think, what we feel, what we do, right there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then ask the rhetorical question, and who can know it? Answer, nobody. Psychologists try, for a fee, to help you to understand you. If you go to the Holy Spirit and ask him to reveal your heart, he will. He will. But it seems like the last person we want to understand is ourselves. And this is why all of the dreams of utopia pushed by our politicians come about because they do not understand the doctrine of original sin. Until you understand that doctrine, human nature is a puzzle to you. You can't even figure out yourself why you do what you do. The doctrine of original sin is rejected by every theological and political liberal I know, because man is innately good, except for that little group over there that we got to get rid of. But man is improvable. He's imperfectible. And they don't understand that you and I have an old sin nature. George Washington, in his farewell address, said it wisely. He said, every nation is governed by its own self-interest, so therefore don't make too many treaties with other countries. You can't trust them. You and I are thinking basically of ourselves. And when we make judgment calls, that's what we're doing. There's always the temptation for a subtle comparison that I am a little better than you. So look at verse 5. You hypocrite. Now there's a judgment. Hypocrite means play actor, someone who has large professions and small deeds, who is very concerned about your sins, but less concerned about his. Wants to be hard on the world, but easy on the sins of the church. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. By the way, do you see by that verse, he is not condemning judgment. But he's saying, first, you better examine yourself. The first thing you need to do when you see someone else's sin is look real hard in the mirror and say, am I guilty of that? Now, don't give a quick answer to that. Oh, no, not me. You just showed you don't know yourself. The sins that irritate you the most often are the ones that you would love to do. Look at the elder brother. When the prodigal comes home, he says, look, I've served you all these days. And he gets into this self-pity routine and self-justifying and how good he's been compared to his prodigal brother. And he said, this man, he didn't say my brother. Hey, that's too intimate. This guy, he went out and wasted his money with harlots. Now, how does he know that? He doesn't. But what did the elder brother just tell you he would like to do? Remember, every accusing finger you point, you have three coming back to you. You hypocrite. Paul writes in Galatians that we who are spiritual, when a man has fallen into trespass, we who are spiritual need to restore him, but carefully, lest we sin in the process. So what Jesus is saying here is that seeing the faults or sins of others is an opportunity for self-examination. I admire the disciples at the Last Supper when Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me. What do they begin to do? Lord, is it I? They were concerned about their sins. They didn't just automatically turn and look down the table and see Judas and look at him and say, I hope you're listening, Judas. That's what we do when a sermon is particularly strong. I hope Sister So-and-so is listening. She needs this thing. Yeah. We need to be very careful. Time's running out. Secondly, verse 6, do not be unwise. Do not give to dogs what is holy or throw your pearls before pigs. Now, dogs and pigs are unclean animals and are sometimes used to refer to Gentiles or to unbelievers. And the pearls here may be spiritual truths or the gospel. Now he says lest, now we got a negative purpose clause here. Lest, number one, they trample them underfoot. They show very little concern for what you just told them, the truth you told them. Or then, number two, they get personal, ad hominem. They attack you. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't be unwise. There are some people that need to hear the gospel. And there are other people you pass by. Let me show you a case in point. When Jesus rose from the dead, it would have been fantastic if our Lord decided he was going to walk into downtown Jerusalem in his resurrection body and show everybody that he is truly Lord of life and Lord over death. But did he do that? Instead, he showed himself only to believers. Why didn't he go into downtown Jerusalem? Wouldn't it have made a great testimony to confront these people that convicted him with the truth of the gospel? He doesn't bother. They've already made their decision. When you find someone whose heart is hardened, don't bother trying to share the gospel over and over again, lest they treat the gospel slightingly and then attack you. Once I get a firm no from somebody, that's it. Let somebody else do it. I'll sit and pray for their conversion. I'll pray for them every day. But when you run into hearts that are hardened, I don't waste time. Jesus was brought before Herod. Herod says, show me a miracle. Man, this is during the trial, Herod Agrippa. And Jesus stood there and said what? Nothing. Man, can you imagine some people today? Man, Jesus, this is a great opportunity to evangelize. I mean, Herod's influential. He's got power and clout in town. If we get him, just imagine who else is going to come to faith in the Savior. This is a good thing to do. Jesus doesn't bother. Why? Because Herod's already had his opportunities over and over again. And Jesus sees he's hard. We don't mess with him. We go on. Like Jesus said, when you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. Don't volunteer to make yourself a martyr. Now, if you are made a martyr, be faithful to Christ. But don't go out of your way to be antagonistic. Okay, we got two problems here. Number one, I'm not to give harsh, censorious judgment, but I'm not to be unwise, unthinking, and foolish on the other hand. Now, how do I know when not to do this or when not to do that? How do I know how to give good judgment that is both wise, so I avoid this, and yet not harsh, but speak the truth in love to this person? There are two things he tells you to do. Number one, pray. And number two, use the golden rule. Prayer is introduced in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Notice ask, seek, knock shows an intensity in prayer. By the way, there's only one subject that I know of that is repeated in the Sermon on the Mount, and it is prayer. That tells you how important prayer is. The verbs ask, seek, and knock are in the present tense, so we could translate it, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. This is an argument for persistence. Keep knocking on the door of heaven with your request, continually. But notice the assurance you have in verse 4. Three times you have one word repeated, and it is the word will. Do you see that? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I am able to be persistent in prayer because I have an assurance that I will get an answer. And that's why I keep praying. Not in a formal, ritualistic way, but truly, genuinely expressing my concerns before God. Now, to make that point even clearer, look at verse 8. 4 gives us the reason or an explanation. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. He says basically the same thing, except this time you see the word everyone and one. That's not found in verse 7. So he's made this promise, he repeats the promise, and it reassures you that yes, you, everyone who asks, everyone who seeks, everyone who knocks, they keep being persistent in their prayer. It will be opened. Now, having given us the promise and the assurance that when we have to figure out which of these two extremes of judging or not judging come about, persistent prayer for wisdom. But notice the assurance is not only found in verses 8 and 9 in 7 and 8 in the promise, but in the character of God, verses 9 and 10. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now, bread and fish are the typical staple diet in Galilee. So he's talking about basics. He's talking about essentials. That you can trust God for your needs, but not your greeds. Your needs. Now, he is basically saying a father, a human father, cares for his son. The stone, by the way, stones were often looked like bricks and looks like loaves of bread. And fish and serpent, well, they're both animals. Now, verse 11, he takes this illustration saying, which one of you fathers would treat your son that way? Now we have a comparison from the lesser to the greater. If you then, who are evil, imperfect when compared to God's infinite goodness, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here's the comparison, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things that ask him? Do you see the comparison? If you fathers do that, how much greater is your Father in heaven? So here you have your assurance that if you pray for wisdom in this regard, you'll get it. You have the promise in verses 7 and 8, and you have the character of God who's given the promises in 9, 10, and 11. So, when you have to figure out, you have to do this thing, number one, use self-examination. He says that verses 3 through 5. Then he tells us, pray about it. Before you make a judgment call, pray for wisdom. And thirdly, in judging others, use the golden rule. So, Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Not just anything, but for whatever fulfills the law and the prophets, according to the biblical standard. So we're always trying to fulfill. People may want us to do things for them, but we say we can't do that because it's contrary to the Bible. Doesn't fit the law and the prophets. But as much as within that realm, it's my duty to do what is right to you. By the way, notice the positive. You have a lot of negatives. Plato says, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. Jesus isn't using the negative. He uses the positive. How you want to be treated, treat others. Do you want to be treated harshly? Do you want to be treated as if someone didn't take time to consider what your argument or your position actually was? Do you like that? No. So again, I think this passage is saying, avoid using poor, verse 6, or harsh, verse 1, judgment of others, using self-examination, verses 3 through 5, prayer, verses 7 through 11, and the golden rule, verse 12. Here are some applications. 5. 1. You cannot live life wisely without using judgment. Amen? You have to make judgment calls in life. You have to discern what is wise from what is foolish, what is true from what is false, who's dependable and who isn't. I have a book in my library called Safe People. You have to figure out who are people you can trust. They're safe. And in our society, we have a lot of people you cannot trust. Secondly, do not rush to judgment. Get all the facts first. 3, before judging others, examine your own heart. 4, when in doubt, pray for wisdom. And 5, always use the golden rule. You are amazed. I'm always amazed at how many people seem to, the shortest distance in the world is that between their brain and their mouth. In his biography of the playwright George S. Kaufman, who was the Neil Simon of the 30s, 40s, and 50s on Broadway, Howard Teichman tells a story about Kaufman going to one of his plays. And he's sitting behind two women that are talking throughout the whole play. Now you can imagine how a playwright would feel about people treating his play in such a cavalier manner. Finally, having enough and being a devastating wit, more devastating than Groucho Marx, Groucho said that Kaufman taught him everything. Kaufman leaned over and tapped one of the ladies and whispered between both of them, he said, "Excuse me, but do any of you have an unexpressed thought?" On another occasion where these people were talking, he leaned over and said, "Would you talk a little louder, please? The people on the stage are interrupting what I'm hearing." Well, there are people that do just love to talk and shoot their mouth off without thinking what they're going to say. And I've seen what was meant as a compliment come down as an insult. And I've seen criticism not being taken aside and said privately, but they wait till they have an audience to issue it. All of this is unwise. Avoid it. Be wise. You can't get through life without making judgment calls. But avoid harsh, censorious judgment. But on the other hand, don't be foolish and say anything goes. How do you know the difference? When you see something, 1, use self-criticism. It's a great opportunity to learn what's in your own heart. 2, pray for wisdom. And 3, use the golden rule. You will hurt less people. You will help more people if you follow that rule. Let's stand for the benediction. Father in heaven, we do not understand ourselves. Give us as much knowledge of ourselves as we are capable of enduring. And give us wisdom over our mouth, which is, though a small member, can set a great fire. And help us, Father, to think before we speak. And above all, look to you for guidance and wisdom as we make decisions in life. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.